the pathway to maturity. I read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. My counsel for you, this is from the Message Bible, kind of a hybrid version of the Message in the Living Bible. My counsel for you is simple and straightforward. Just go ahead with what you've been given. You received Christ Jesus the Master, now live him. You're deeply rooted in him. You're growing in him. You are grounded in the faith. Now do what you've been taught. School's out. Quit studying the subject and start living it. And let your living spill over into thanksgiving. We received as children, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so live in him. Can you remember when you received humbly, simply, wonderingly, and this new world opened up? And grace flowed in our hearts, and we just wanted to go where Jesus took us. Things opening up for us. As a child, I remember last week we spoke about how a child from the ages 1 to 5 gets a grasp on science and physics by playing games and throwing balls and falling over and learning about gravity and velocity and momentum. They learn them instinctively because they're involved with life. And they actually get an intuitive knowledge of how things work. What to expect and not to expect. And as children in the Spirit, I believe God gives us a grace where we just know that God's there. We haven't read anything. We haven't done any study. But we get involved in life with an absolute trust that this God that we've just met in Jesus and his Holy Spirit is opening up life and giving us his love, touching our hearts, changing our hearts. And we just interact with spiritual reality. And we then do learn, and we do need to learn what the gospel teaches, that's for sure. But we receive as children, humble and trusting. We interact with spiritual reality as children. The first blush of love's goodness from God, burdens are lifted. When Paul wrote to the churches, he saw that many of them, instead of staying in that state of absolute trust that the Holy Spirit would open up to them what God was doing, who Jesus was, and letting Jesus show us the Father, and waiting to be taught of him, of the Holy Spirit, they began to get their own learning programs, and then the problem started. The Corinthians, he said, they came behind in no good gift. He said, you're full of all knowledge. But what were they doing? They were competing with one another about the gifts. They'd gone from the Spirit, and they were spiritual people. But he said, you're not living spiritually. You're now doing this other thing, this worldly competition. The Galatians got legalistic. They started arguing about curses. They got back into the Old Testament. Paul said, no, the only curse we're looking at is those that put themselves under the law, let them be a curse. And you saw them going back into the Old Testament, with Old Testament blessings and cursings and things like that, which are irrelevant in the New Covenant. Jesus has become the curse for us. We have all our spiritual blessings in him. We had this conversation in Melbourne with some of the pastors on that Thursday morning. And we said, how do you stop people from going into all of this stuff? And the answer was, you can't, because it's been going on since the church started. You just have to pray that people will see what to pursue and live in the new covenant with the Lord, and not to get upset, but to know that the Holy Spirit's at work. But Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, don't go down there. He wrote to the Colossians and said, don't get overcome with super spiritual philosophies. Because in Colossae was where the Eastern trade routes were. And all of the Eastern religions would come through with a little bit of this, a little bit of that. Here's something new and sparkling. Show me, show me. And he said, you can't become super spiritual learning freaks. Just stick to the gospel, what I've told you. The grace of God. And then he writes to Timothy in Ephesians, in Ephesus, the church that ended up losing its first love. But it started off with a lot of discernment. And he said, Timothy, he said, speak into this situation with people ever learning and not coming to a knowledge of the truth. So he saw that there was this beautiful simplicity, there was this grace, this power that we sang about this morning, the power of God. But we have to allow that to grow and mature as we interact with the Lord Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit in our life situations. Not just adding another interesting add-on from the old covenant to try and make the new covenant work better for us. No, no, no. Jesus is the new covenant. There's been so much of this in the church. And it disappoints me, but I know it's God's got it in hand. So then we can grow up so that we can take hold of the greater promises. In 2 Peter 1 verse 4, it says, Jesus has become the mediator of a better covenant based upon greater promises. That by these are the promises of the new covenant, by these you will become partakers of the divine nature. That's where we're heading. And that just takes that surrender that we did this morning as we're singing to the Lord, have thine own way, Lord, to pursue the presence of God, which is within you, to give that time to let his Spirit, in which your spirit is rooted and grounded, picture this, your spirit is rooted and grounded in the soil of his Spirit, and just as the vine grows forth the branches, so we are there, our spirit and his spirit, and every moment that you sit quietly in the presence of God and say, am I growing, Lord? And you just say, sit still and let it happen. I am transforming you as you are still. And the only thing in the way, in the middle, is the veil, which is a mindset of being separate from God that haunts all humanity. Tried to get at Jesus, but he would not have it. And we go through that mindset of separation. We say, I'm one with you. I can now be fed and nourished and grow. Simple growth. Not complicated. Hebrews 5, verse 13. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now, you'd think good and evil, well, that means terribly bad, gross sin against the good, beautiful, pure heart of somebody that It's full of the grace of God. Total righteousness and uprightness, etc. Against terrible sin. Well, they're not the words that's used. It's not that kind of good and not that kind of evil. There is a word for evil, which is panaros, which means ruination. There are different words for these things. But this distinguishing value system of good and evil is between what is worthwhile, that's good, the word is kalos, worthwhile, it's a medium kind of good, it's productive and worthwhile, and what is kakos, it's like a play on words, between kalos and kakos, Paul loved doing that, funny Greek words. Kakos means what is worthless, useless, doesn't get you anywhere, it's not you evil sinner, it's just this is worthwhile pursuing and this is useless, a waste of time. As we get closer to God, we realise the hard way, this is worthwhile. I'm feeling more and more of the closeness of the Lord. I'm feeling more and more peace and joy. I seem to be hearing the voice of the Lord more. This pursuit of the Lord, knowing, absolutely grounded in the fact that he's with me and loves me, this is worthwhile. I understand. And what is worthless? Why am I still anxious? Why isn't this working? I'm just going to have to try harder. I mean, worthwhile is patient and positive. Stay patient and positive. God's at work. Worthless. I mean, these are hard words. Trying to think. Worthless is if you feel, or if you appear pushy and peeved. Count the times in the day that you're pushy and peeved. That's worthless. You can track it if you like. I'm not saying it's evil in the sense that it's so bad that it shouldn't be coming to church. It's just worthless. Patient, positive, that God's at work, that's worthwhile. You see, it's not complicated, and it's very easy to measure and calibrate in ourselves. Paul said, see whether you be in the faith or not. Not hard to tell. Now, that's where I'm going today. Put it this way, I believe that's where God is calling us to go before he returns. Because he's on his way back. This message that I'm talking about today can be illustrated by two stages of maturity in Israel. The first stage was when they were rescued out of Egypt through the Red Sea. The second stage was as they entered into the Promised Land over the Jordan. Now, a generation stayed back. They weren't allowed in. Now, where are we as a church? I don't mean just here at North Beach, I mean generally in the world. Are we still in the wilderness, or are we entering in to the promises of God in Christ Jesus, to be partakers of his divine nature? Israel were miraculously taken out of Egypt and led and fed as children during their experience in the wilderness. That's as a child. They didn't do a thing. Even though it says in the book of Hebrews, by faith Israel crossed the Red Sea. I would like to have seen that faith. It was actually Moses with his rod in his hand, touching the waters and saying, stand still. and see the salvation of your God. So they said, all right, Moses, and that was their faith. And they went through. They didn't have to do anything. I got through, I got into the wilderness. What are we going to eat? There was manna coming from heaven. Our shoes are wearing out. I'll give you new shoes. How about that? That's the first blush. That's God just looking after us. But then for 40 years they went round and round and round and round complaining. The food wasn't good enough. Didn't like the shoes. So that's not what you call growing up. For 40 years going in circles, a generation perishes. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. All of them were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. I'd say the bulk of church-going Christians today have been baptized in the sea, that is, water baptism. And baptized in the cloud is Holy Spirit baptism. There's a lot of people baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's what this refers to. The cloud led them, it was the Spirit, and I went through the waters. But they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. The church has to go beyond just the baptism in the Holy Spirit, baptism in water, and knowing some Bible stories and struggling through, because the cloud, the Holy Spirit baptism, and the sea, the water baptism, they were getting out of Egypt. They weren't going into the promised land experiences. They were the getting out experiences. I believe the church has had the getting out experiences because Egypt speaks of the world. You come out of the world. That's the church. Come out. But it's one thing, you may have heard this said a number of times, it was one thing for Israel to get out of Egypt, and it was the other thing for them to get Egypt out of Israel. And it's one thing to get a person out of the world and they get converted into Christ. But it's another thing to get the world out of the person with their attitudes, with this busy thing. They might as well be wandering in the wilderness again. There's a generation that God wants to go through. And it's time for a generation to go through. Israel was finally expected to cross the Jordan and enter into the promised land. They were taken out to enter in. Being taken out and rescued is one thing, but being taken in and challenged is another. In Joshua chapter 3, we have the going in, verse 3. Joshua commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. In fact, that's the key verse of what I'm talking about today. When you see the presence of God being carried, and there are people carrying the presence of God, people knowing how to pursue the presence of God, and people waiting to see the presence of God in God's people. When you see that, set out from your place and follow it. Now, I believe there are ones here that are just like that. They are carrying the presence of God in their lives. You might think, but what have I got to do? Carry the presence of God, because when people see it, they're going to go for it. I've seen it happen in two moves of God. I don't know how I ended up getting to some of those meetings. But the people that spoke to me were so enthused and full of the Spirit, I've got to go. And there was something in me that just dragged me like a man. And you set out from your place and you go after it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Now, I believe there is a path to follow right now. A new pathway to be walked 2,000 cubits behind the ark. And I think that was about 2,000 cubits ago. I mean, I report, you decide. I can make any real predictions here. Any real ones. A few hints. But they had to stay 2,000 cubits behind the ark, Jesus, the forerunner. Anyway, for us it's not 2,000 cubits. Anyway, the 2,000 cubits is not up yet. Because Jesus didn't go into heaven until he was 33 and a half. But you should take his age. Well, anyway, there's so many different ways you can look at calendars, but we're not 2,000 cubits behind yet. This new generation entered the land strategically. They had to fight the enemy. They took the land. You know that people say, oh, well, Abraham, Israel never got the land. They did. They got the whole land. They got the promise. So Abraham didn't receive all the promises. There were things they didn't get, but they got the land. And they got the promises. I'll give you some scriptures, Nehemiah 9, verse 7, Joshua 21, 43, Joshua 23, about all the things that I have promised you have now come to pass. More territory has been given to you. So they did get the land, but they had to do it strategically and fight the enemies. They were a disciplined people. Now let's get ready and be prepared. Because the land opens up before you. God still does the work. But we enter in with a new sense of purpose. So the church was taken out of the world about 2,000 years ago. And there are always generations of people being prepared to enter in more fully to the promises of God in Jesus Christ. You think, well, what generation is going to go in? What generation is going to be here when the Lord comes back? What will be that one generation? Well, I'll tell you what, when the Lord comes back, there'll be at least four generations living at the same time. Probably five. You've got grandfathers and grandparents, you've got parents, you've got children, you've got grandchildren. And then you can add to that great-grandparents. So at any one time, there's about five generations. So I don't know what generation's going to help you, generation. It doesn't matter, you could be in one of the reigns, but look, when the Lord comes back, there will be a people ready, that's what I'm saying. There will be. In Isaiah chapter 5, about verse 18 towards the end, God says about the Lord, because Israel were disobeying God. And he said, I'll return and go to my place. I'm going to leave. That's talking about Jesus leaving. After 2 days, he says, I will return. And the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. And in the third day, they will live in my sight. He's talking to Israel. That could be Israel in the millennium. I'm just going to read you what I've seen in the types and shadows. I have a hope and expectation in my heart. that we are going to see people being prepared for the coming of the Lord. But I can't predict it. People have been wrong before. The only good thing about having hope, saying that it could happen, is that for me, by the time it happens, I probably won't be here anyway, so I can't get into trouble. But I'm not going to live without hope. And I want to be in that number. Loosed from the appointment with death. There's a generation that shall be loosed from their appointment with death. And that generation will praise the Lord. Holy Spirit is gathering and preparing a people to awaken to the invitation to go after the presence of God in their lives. There are a people stuck in their circumstances, disappointed and lost, or floundering in their faith, but they know there's something more in God for them. Do you know people like that? They're there. Holy Spirit will stir the need in them to set out from their place. That's the place so many people are in. What's going on? Church doesn't do it for me. Why doesn't God answer the prayers the way I want him to? Why has life mucked me around? Why didn't things work out the way they should have? God doesn't love me. That's being stuck in a place. Now here the command is, when they see the priest carrying the presence, set out from your place and go after it. Holy Spirit will stir the need in them to set out from their place and go after the presence of God. I believe that firmly. It's what happened to me. I knew there was something. And I touched God, the presence of God. I thought, that if that's God and that's real, that's all I want. Or I'll let everything else sort itself out. Life has a way of getting to detours. However, I believe there's a grace upon people today to be touched and inspired by God through an anointed company of faithful ones who live to bear his presence in their lives and who are leading the way forward into the fullness of God. Hebrews 10:19, I'll finish with this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, now we may walk right into the very Holy of Holies, where God is because of the blood of Jesus. This is the new and living way that Christ has dedicated for us by tearing the veil, his flesh, to let us into the holy presence of God. Let's go there. Give it time each day. Amen. Thank you, Lord.